to interact with you. So that's the best place to send those. You could send them to everyone. Just make sure you'll see like who you're sending it to. Am I sending it to Dan or am I sending it to Matt? So Matt, am I missing any other questions in, or instructions in regards to how we're going to do this tonight? We're just going to answer questions for as long as you and I can handle and then until it hits one of our bedtime. So we'll see how it goes. But anything else that we need to hit instruction wise?
It really is so good to see your faces. You guys, we have missed you so much. And this is a joy for us to do. We'll do it as often as we can and often as you'll join. We put it out there and we weren't sure how many of you would join. And now we have 94 participants and counting. So thanks for taking time out of your very busy schedules. I think the only thing to add is that we are recording this. Just so that you know that you are being recorded, and also so that you know that if there are friends of yours that for whatever reason can't get on live, we'll have this recording in some way available to you once this is over.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. That's awesome. So, well, hey, let me start off with some prayer and then we'll go ahead and begin. So let's pray together, everybody. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we get to meet together, even just digitally, Lord. What an amazing opportunity we have today to meet, even though we can't all be together in person. We can meet together online. And, Lord, I just pray that you would tonight, just bless this time. I pray that you'd help Matt and I answer according to your word. Lord, I pray that your word would encourage us and that you would help each of us, to be real Christians in this season, Lord. May you be glorified. May your people be encouraged tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. While you all are thinking of questions, again, send those to Dan privately. Here's what I would love to do. I want to know, how are you guys spending your days? What are you doing? What are you doing with your time? What is LA Corona, COVID, lockdown, stay at home been like? Throw it in the group chat. I'll start with Palladian though. Matt, what are you doing every day? Are you just Netflixing? Are you watching Tiger King? How many times have you already watched Frozen 2? What are you doing with your time, Matt?
Yeah, I am binge watching nothing, actually. So my job keeps going, you guys. We're thankful for that. There are many who are concerned about their jobs or maybe people in your households who are. I'm thankful that we continue to have work to do. And so I've moved my entire office to my house and just continue to work remotely. And my three kids, who I know a number of you have met before, are also, they've moved their school operations to our living room. So our family and our living room looks a lot like probably a lot of yours right now. We've got some virtual learning going on. We've got a lot of laptops open and trying to figure out how to log on to Zoom stuff. So, having bandwidth issues at times. So the Palladian household, we are thankfully, healthy and safe and working together to try to, figure this out. Thanks for asking, Josh. We're doing well.
Yeah. Yeah. We've watched some Frozen 2. We've watched some Disney Plus. I mean, mostly cause I have tiny people. You do too, but 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, they want to watch their Disney movies and whatnot. Yeah, we're doing a lot. I love what I'm reading on here. Let's see. Some people are saying that what they're doing with their time is math, history, science, skateboarding, Disney Plus, Bible. I like that made it in there. Mandalorian, school, comma, a ton of school. binge the Mandalorian. See, you guys, you know what? I'll tell you this, Matt. I've never felt more ahead of the curve. Speaking of flattening the curve. I've never felt more ahead of the curve. I get like 50 notifications a day about people joining Marco Polo.
Totally.
I was on like, 4 months ago. So I just feel like.
I forced you to get on and you thought, what is this? But now
I still think it's a social networking for women, but I use it and it would appear that other people are using it too.
So. I like that Nicole Williams' iPhone says that she's eating. I don't know if it's actually Nicole or her kids, but I like that it says Nicole Williams is eating.
That's good. I believe that. I believe it. So, okay, Dan, do we have questions?
We have questions. We have lots of questions, John.
Hey, Dan, what do we got?
Well, I will preface by saying these questions you guys are sending me are great. It doesn't have to just be pertaining to coronavirus. This can just be about life in general. If you do want to hear from Josh and Matt on the coronavirus, by all means, send me questions about that. But it's,
I don't have it, by the way.
You don't have it. That's good. Matt, do you have it?
No. It's hard to get tested, though.
Oh, wow. I haven't thought about it. I guess I haven't been tested, but I, as far as I know, don't have it. But now I'm paranoid, so thank you, Matt. First question is, how should I be seeking the Lord during this time? I think that a lot of people, just with access to lots of other believers and their Christian friends and maybe even missing out on church, we have enjoyed the live stream. But just thinking for me personally, it's a little different. And so as high schoolers are kind of in this unique time, they're wanting to know, how should they be seeking the Lord right now? Do you guys have any thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, in one sense, it really, seeking the Lord, when I think seeking the Lord, I think about seeking holiness. I think about seeking the Lord personally. So knowing him intimately, communion with the Lord and prayer and through his word, seeking to do his will. So not only obedience, but, you know, within the church, encouraging one another and evangelizing the lost. And so in one sense, I don't know if it should be any different now than what it normally would be, which is I'm spending time in the word, not because it's a chore, not because it's a healthy habit that I know it's good for me, but because this is what my life is. My life revolves around this book. And primarily around the God who is spoken in this book. And so where I would point you on how to seek the Lord is, you know, I'm going to actually piggyback off the sermon that got posted 2 days ago. You know, I look at 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, that's a great context for suffering, at least for trials. And Peter's telling them, you know, to think about the grace they've been shown. Well, in verse 13, it says, therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I just, you know, set your hope. That's going to have to do with thinking. Colossians 3 says, set your mind. Your mind is like this mug. I could pick it up and I could set it places. So when I think about spiritual growth, my question for you, and for my own heart, would be like, what am I setting my mind on? Mm-hmm. So am I setting my mind on entertainment all day? Am I setting my mind on the news all day? Am I letting those things fill my thoughts? Because if those fill my thoughts, and those are the things that are going to fill my actions as well. If I want to continue to live holy and live for Christ, I need to keep thinking about the reality of who Christ is, especially in a time when it's so apparent that this world is fading and that we need to think on something that's beyond this life. So that was a little long at first, Matt. What would you add to that?
Yeah, no, I think these are times when I think a lot of people are thinking more about the Lord. And they may not even realize it. We may not even realize, but we're thinking about things that are out of control. We're thinking about, we ask the question during a virus, why is this happening? You know, why, what is this? Why do those sorts of things happen? You, what you're really doing is saying, why is God allowing this to happen? Right. So infusing, I think a great way to make sure that you're doing what Josh just said is to say, how do the questions that I have, the fears that I have, draw me to a question about God and who he is. And so just think about, what's the thing that's been on your mind the most? What's been keeping you kind of occupied? When you read those articles, those news articles, what are you thinking about the most? There's a lot of articles about death and sickness. How does that make you think about God and his sovereignty over those things or over the earth? And so I would just make sure that your mind is set on the things of the Lord, as Paul writes. And then I think a great way to do that is to start every day with a psalm. In times of trouble, there are a lot of really wonderful, praiseworthy psalms. So I just encourage you, if you don't know the psalms, I would say especially the back, the fifth book, as they call it, of the Psalms, which is kind of in the higher 100s, be a great place to go.
Yeah. Yeah. I think even just having a plan. So I love getting in the Psalms. I think our reading in Ephesians the last 2 days for the Bible reading plan has just been amazing. Even Galatians last week, it was just good to remember who we are as adopted, that we're led by the Spirit, not by works or by works of the law. Yeah, I can't stress enough. And friends, I'll just go with this. I know Dan's going to get to another question, but you've got way more freedom now over time in the Word than you've ever had. So, take advantage of it, because it's for your own spiritual health. It's imperative that you do that. So, yeah.
That's great, guys. Thank you. Matt, you mentioned, the sovereignty of God and how that's a comfort to believers during this time. A question that came in from a student is, why did God allow the coronavirus to happen?
Yeah.
I think a lot of people feel maybe the health concern or even more so the concern for loved ones, especially grandparents. We've seen a lot of students in the survey, the 180 survey, like describing their anxiety or their fear for their grandparents, or even if you want to get bigger and talk about the economy and politics and seeing how it's affecting all these things, I think it's easy for a student to question, why does God allow something like this to happen?
Well, I think from the get-go, we as Christians, and it's not just Christians that are be answering this question, like it's non-Christians that want to know as well. And this is a great witnessing opportunity, I think, for our unbelieving friends. I think this is prime time for evangelism. I think one thing is clear, that this definitely did happen because it was God's plan. Pastor John preached on that last Sunday. There's no escaping that. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. I'm missing the reference right now, but the Lord allows calamity to happen. Nothing can happen unless God allows it. And though, he doesn't make sin happen, he allows everything that does happen in our universe. He does allow it to occur. Why? I think there's a lot of reasons why. And I think there's a lot of things that God could be doing in this. I think a lot of things he does do this, but I want to say this, and Matt, then you could get up some reasons. I've just been thinking on this last week, and it's helped me so much with not complaining. We all deserve in our own sin so much worse than coronavirus. Mm. Anything that's going to happen with economic downturn, anything that's going to happen with health, anything that's going to happen with a life that was shorter than we assumed it would be, we've just got to understand we have each tried in our sin to supplant God as the king of the universe, that we have told him that his creation is better than him, that we have loved ourselves more than him. And coronavirus, I think, is just a small picture of really what we all deserve. So when I think the why, I just think as a Christian, I know that in Christ, I'm still getting far and above more than I deserve. So I think it is good for us to keep that perspective. Why is this coronavirus happening? We don't know, but let's be clear. Like we deserve far worse than what is happening because of our sin. Mm. And God is a merciful God. So we can talk about some of the reasons. Matt, I see you flipping pages, so I'm going to jump to you. What would you say to that?
Yeah. Well, so I think, that's right. I think the important thing for us to remember is that if we really know the Bible cover to cover, we know that this is a result of something that God didn't want to happen. So anytime we see sickness, death, or anything that is uncomfortable, truly, we know that in the garden, so you start in Genesis 1, his plan and his creation was that it wouldn't. So he didn't design coronavirus. That's important for us to recognize that God is not the author of coronavirus. He's the designer and the creator of the universe. And its fallenness is what led to things like coronavirus. So that's Genesis 3. I think it's important for us to see that because a lot of people want to blame God and say, well, why would a good God do that? Well, a good God created a good place called the Garden of Eden. And then death entered the world. And so we see that in Romans 5. You can look through death in Adam versus life in Christ. It's a great way to look at, so how should I be thinking about this on this side of Christ, right? So that was a really dismal outlook in the Old Testament. Now we have Christ. But this that we're suffering through, this life that we suffer through, is a bit of our own doing. It's not outside the realm of what God knew would happen, but it certainly was the action that humanity did that caused it.
Yeah. Yeah, so a few reasons, a few things what God could be doing. And I do think it's good for you, student, to be asking, like, what is God teaching me in this time? What am I learning about him? What am I learning about his word? I don't think we should just see this as, oh, this is just some accident season that we'll go through. This isn't real life. There are some things supposed to be exposed here. So, you know, Pastor John, I've got his notes from Sunday. What does God do in our troubles? The first one is that God uses trouble to test the strength of our faith. I talked about that in 1 Peter, but I also think it part of the reason trials come in our life is to remind us to have faith in God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It's the verse that actually Jeremy Ames shared when a bunch of our shepherds got together this week. It says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." And again, you know, Paul is talking about persecution, not the Rona, but still suffering. He's dealing with issues here. Then he says, verse 9, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." That Paul sees that part of this trial is to force him to rely more on God and not on himself. And I don't know about you, but I think what I've just learned in this time is I'm really self-reliant. I think that's one of the things is I have a tendency towards thinking things I've got things under control in my own strength. And what a reminder that you are utterly dependent in everything. You know, John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me, apart from me, you can do nothing." James chapter 4, he says that you who say, "Tomorrow I'll do such and such," you don't even know what you'll be able to do tomorrow. You should say, "If the Lord wills." And this is a good reminder for each of us that we are so much more dependent, or we need to be so much more dependent than we are, that we can't do anything without the Lord. So, Matt, other lessons from the Rona?
Yeah, you know, I think we'll keep going with John pulled out a lot of verses in his past. If you weren't able to watch on Sunday, that's online. It's a great message for you. It's also a great message to share with others who are really struggling during this time. But he took us to Ephesians 1, which I thought was then helpful because we read the whole, if you're doing the Bible plan with us, we read the whole chapter of Ephesians 1 yesterday. Ephesians 1:11, you guys know this verse. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Ultimately, this is to bring God glory. And he does that through our own lives, the way that we trust him and rely on him. But the other thing that was really helpful, as we were looking at that, I think it was Michael, as he was wrapping things up, said, "Trials don't make us, they reveal us." And I wonder if, as you're listening tonight, you can think about what has this trial, which it is a trial. We absolutely can call it a trial, and I don't think we're being ridiculous to say that just the fact that we have to stay inside, it could be a trial for many of us, but they don't make us, they reveal us. And what has it revealed about you? Does it reveal that All you really want to do is play video games and watch, and binge watch episodic, television. Is that what's interesting to you? Is that what it reveals about your heart? Does it reveal a certain fear or anxiety? So, like, the benefit of coronavirus is that we get to do business with God as it reveals what's going on in our hearts.
That's great, guys. We're getting some theological but also practical questions, and because we're only on here till 9 or 9:30, I'm going to combine two of them. Cassidy Simpson asks, what are a couple ways we can get genuine Christian fellowship while still respecting the government as we are called to? Dallas asks, how do I turn the coronavirus subject into a witnessing opportunity to my friends? So during this time, fellowship with believers is important, and evangelism to unbelievers is important. How do we do that now?
You know what I love about, Cassidy, about your question? First of all, I think it comes from what I know to be a very sweet and genuine affection for the church, and that's fantastic. What's interesting is we go to Romans 13 to talk about our submission to the government. Do you know what is just before? So Romans 13, it starts with, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for as there is no authority except from God. So the government has been placed by God is the theme of that chapter. But the end of verse of chapter 12 of Romans talks about Christians loving and being with one another. Mm-hmm. So it actually flows from chapter of Romans 12:9 through 21, talks all about how to love one another within the context of the church, blessing those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. So like all of these things. And then it goes to let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. It's actually part of what makes up the context of believers living in the world. And that might be an interesting place to start. Just, you know, what does the Bible say about the way we live with one another, and then that submission. But the idea is that if we're rightly submitting, then we're living well with one another. So that's just kind of maybe the theology behind it. You may also be thinking, okay, so how practically do I do this? Because I've been told that I'm not supposed to. And we would say, you do need to follow the directives of our government, because we've been told that by scripture in Romans 13. And so that just allows you to be creative with, you know, I have heard so many creative ways. I've heard about small groups having like coffee talks, everyone grabbing coffee and getting on with one another in like the middle of the morning and chatting via Zoom. I personally have been reaching out to people who don't believe, to check in on them and see how they're doing. And I know that what they care most about is their health. So I'll care about what they care about, and I'm happy to check in with them and talk about that. It's a great way to start what will ultimately hopefully be a gospel conversation.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that desire of how do we still encourage one another, you know, while we can't meet together. Again, I think that helps us understand the why between meeting together. So Hebrews 10:24 is to let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, not neglecting the assembly of the body, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another day by day, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And sometimes we'll use that verse as like the proof text for this is why you need church attendance. And it's true, like that is why you need church attendance, but it's not just about church attendance. It's the church coming together to encourage one another, to build one another up. And so I would say you still as a Christian, you know, Matthew 28, we talk about Matthew 28 all the time, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them, that's seeing people come to know Jesus, and then teaching them to obey, that's seeing believers become more like Jesus. And that is our twofold mission at any time. We want to see non-Christians get saved. We want to see believers mature in the faith. And so I would just echo what Matt said is continue to do that. continue to make encouraging one another a priority. Here's one practical one. If your small group is getting together on FaceTime, be prepared for it. Like, show up ready, knowing like, hey, there's going to be the weird thing. Is my mic on? Well, I can hear myself. All the fun conversations are happening across the globe right now. Prepare for that. Log on early, maybe. But get ready to say, hey, how do we make this serious? We're actually going to talk about the Lord, not just goof off with, fun different backgrounds the whole time, you know, doing childish things. So, make it actually serious in what you're doing. For evangelism, I think evangelism, you know, you can't have face-to-face meetings with people, but exactly what Matt said, call people. Ask them, here's just a simple one. How can you be praying for them? Even evangelism in this season might not look like, you have a conversation that leads to the gospel. You know, our neighbors have heard the gospel from us. We today just tangibly showed care for them. Katie baked them something. It's just a way of letting them know, like, we still care about them personally. You never know what kind of opportunities are going to come up from those kind of conversations. So did we answer both questions there?
Yeah, that's super helpful, guys.
If I could, I know that you want to get to the next question. I want to add a few things you shouldn't do. One is that passing judgment is really easy in these moments. Like, why are they so afraid, or why are they not afraid enough? There's not really a place for a Christian to pass judgment. I'm enjoying Romans right now. So Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. Just make sure that you're not quarreling over opinions. But what you're doing is you're having just more gospel-centered conversations with believers and more gospel-focused and directed conversations with unbelievers.
Yeah, there are gray areas. There are issues of conscience here. So for some of you, love your neighbor means go to your neighbor's house. And for some of you, love your neighbor means don't step on your neighbor's lawn because they're terrified of other people. And I say that because I was really excited to have our neighbors over this past Sunday. And I had one conversation with them just to kind of put the feelers out. And I realized I think they would have been really offended not only if we had them over, but if they saw us having other people over, I think that would have made them skittish. So again, the same thing go with fellow believers as well. You're reading people who might both be believers, have a difference of opinion on exactly what this looks like. So
that's great. We had a question come in, and then maybe this will be the last one for now, and we might come back to it about coronavirus, but we'll ask one more and we'll take a little break from it. Just as a reminder, if you guys have any questions, you can privately message me if you guys have come on in the last few minutes or so. But we got a question from a student. Says, Josh and Matt, is it okay that I am not worried at all during this time? For example, catching the virus, life, etc. Or should I be? And I thought that was interesting because you guys were talking about how the temptation is maybe to judge other people for not taking this seriously enough or taking it too seriously. What I enjoyed from this student's perspective was that it was more inward looking and more introspective. So what do you guys think? What would you say to a student who is not worried about catching the virus, is not worried about life? Should they be?
You know, what's funny, Matt, is I'm like in their age bracket in 2008, 2009, when everyone's panicking about the recession.
Yeah.
And Katie and I were just talking about, like, that didn't phase us at all. Like, it made our life a little less convenient, but it didn't phase us. I never would say that lack of worry is a sin. So, but I would wonder, if I could go back to 19-year-old Josh, how much he actually cared about the concerns and burdens of other people. That's where I would look at so there's one sense of I'm not actually fearful for my own well-being, but there's another sense of am I burdened? Am I concerned about how this might affect people that I love? Am I concerned because of other people's concerns? I don't know. I think there is some bearing one another's burdens. You know, your family didn't lose their job, but are you mourning with those who mourn, with other Christian families who've lost their job? Are you rejoicing with those who've rejoiced that they're saying they're celebrating, they've kept their job? You're not sitting there going like, well, yeah, of course God's going to take care of you, but you're just as thankful with them. Yeah, I do wonder if this week could be a little too self-focused. That doesn't mean being anxious over the situation. It just means because you love and care for others, you're going to feel for them. Man, we're in Romans all, that was all Romans 12 right there. We're in Romans all night tonight, man.
Yeah. Well, in Romans 14 again says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So if you're not afraid because you know that you belong to the Lord, then I understand that. And I don't see sin in that. If you're not afraid and you don't belong to the Lord, you should be afraid, but you shouldn't be afraid of the coronavirus. You should be afraid of eternity. So if you're on and that's your situation, just know that we all need to fear the living God who will judge. I think in terms of believers who aren't afraid, I just say, what are you placing your trust in? And is your trust placed in the promises of the Lord and that you know that he will care for his people? Is your trust placed in the fact that we live in a developed country where you think you can get medicine if you get sick? Or is your trust placed in the fact that you're not in that kind of red zone of if you get the virus, then you may be safe, right? But versus someone who may be older and is more afraid of what actually could happen to them. So where is your trust coming from? Where is that confidence coming from? If it is coming from Romans 14, knowing like, listen, whether I live or whether I die, I know who I am before the Lord, then that's great.
Yeah. We want our confidence to be, you know, Psalm 90, Lord, you are our dwelling place. Psalm 137 verse 16, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. And, we want to have a Godward trust, not a practical, pragmatic, optimistic trust in the things of the world. So
that's great, guys. We have, more questions about the coronavirus, but let's take a little step away from that. We've got some practical questions, some theology ones, and here's a fun one for you guys, a theology question, because this is Grace Community Church. If God cannot tolerate sin, why does he allow it on earth?
If God does not tolerate sin, then why does he allow it? I think I have to put a couple passages together here where I look at Ephesians 1:11. We know that God works all things to the counsel of his will. We also know that God works all things for the sake of his glory. So remember that. It's good for us to remember that God is not some adoring genie, some just sentimental father who's taking snapshots of his life snapshots of your life to put on his fridge. But that God is most concerned about his fame, his glory, and part of his glory, the greatness of who he is that he loves us and he shows grace to us. He celebrates in that. Why does he allow it then? Well, ultimately, you know, we can't always know the mind of the Lord, but in this, you know, what you see in sin is you see, reflect the opposite of that as a celebration of God's justice. As we look at the ugliness of sin, we actually get a better picture of God's holiness. As we see sin take place, we have a better appreciation of the Savior. So my cheating answer to that, when I say cheating, that's the theological answer to everything, which is it's for the glory of God that he's allowing this again, because he allows sin, he allows sinful circumstances so that we would see that he is God and we are not, that he is glorious and worthy of all worship, all adoration, all affection.
Great. Matt, do you have any thoughts?
No, I think that's right. And when we think about what we learn when we see the difference between a sinful world and our heavenly hope, then what sin does, and maybe part of God's purpose in allowing it, is it gives us a good juxtaposition between what we currently have and what we have to hope in. And so, Josh, I think that the thing that where you went about God's justice, I mean, this shows perfect justice when he judges sin.
Yep.
That's great, guys. Thank you. Let's see here. We just received a question from a student, sort of theological and practical, I suppose. What do you say and how do you encourage someone who deals with self-harm?
Man. Yeah.
They're getting right to it, guys.
Yeah. No, it's a real thing. That's a real practical thing. You know, I'm going to approach that. First of all, I'm going to ask a lot of questions and from a practical note, like if I hear about this from them personally, I'm going to ask them questions as to why. I'm going to try to figure out exactly what they're thinking in is that. Is it a anger? Is it related to, well, I'm angry at something else? Well, I hate myself. It's a combination of both. You know, I want to hear from them. I don't want to just assume I understand the situation. That being said, I do think probably, most of the time, if that's the case for someone, what they don't understand is they have a wrong understanding of God's love. That they need to wash themselves in the thinking of what God's love really is. Just immerse themselves in that. And God's love is not just a sappy boy band love song put on an eternal scale. It's that though we were sinners, God in his love sent Christ to die for us. It's not, as Paul Twist preached so clearly at our winter camp, I thought that was so good. It's not that Jesus died and therefore God loves us. It's because God loves us that Jesus came to die. It wasn't the Son convincing the Father to love us. It's that you were loved by God from eternity past. And I would want them to understand that they can call him Father because of that affection. I want them to rejoice in that glory. That's what I want to help them with. Again, over time and season, help them to hear that. So yeah, I'd have all sorts of questions though. You know, maybe, oh, well, you hear people do that. Like, well, I'm going to harm myself because that boy I liked or that girl I liked didn't like me back. Well, I think then that's what you call idolatry. And you have to help people see what sin actually is describing their wrong thinking. You got to remember that a lot of people have been tricked into thinking that their wrong thinking is excusable, can be labeled something different. Most often when I think there's this issue going on, you want to be kind, you want to be gracious. I just think there's some form of idolatry, either idols of people, relationship status, or just idol of self. Usually when our idols are attacked, we just don't respond the right way. So Matt, what'd you say to that?
Yeah, it's great. Helpful. Today we read Ephesians 2. I think for anybody who believes that that's a way for them to achieve some sort of peace, we have to take them to Ephesians 2 and say, this is the gospel. This is what brings peace. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And it goes on and you carried out the desires and the passions of your flesh. That's self-harm is a desire and a passion of the flesh. And then in verse 4, it says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And our favorite, one of our favorite quotables, by grace you have been saved.
Yeah.
I think the first question, as Josh was saying, is always, do you know the gospel? Do you say you do and you don't really believe it, or do you just not know it? Let's go back to the gospel for that sort of thing, because then the peace of Christ will dwell richly in you.
Yep. And just, Dan, like before you go to the next question, it's wrong response. Wrong thinking to the gospel is not just limited to self-harm. So again, as we talk, some of you, your wrong thinking of life and the gospel and who you are in Christ results in anger. Results in binge watching, results in binge eating, results in self-harm. There is idolatry that lies under every single wrong reaction we have. And we need to make sure that we're aware of that.
That's great, guys. Thank you. Super helpful. Lots of questions still coming in. You guys can privately message me. Let's get a couple fun ones in too, because, you know, we want to hear from our
Let's do a poll question. I want to hear from the people.
Okay. Fun question. Here we go. Let's see.
Everybody answer in the chat.
Everyone. Yikes. Okay. What do you miss most about Sunday mornings when we all meet together? That's kind of fun. I mean, I know it's still a church question, but yeah, I'm liking what I'm seeing already. Someone said Ryan Jack. It wasn't Ryan, by the way.
I put free donuts. That's what I miss. I miss on the first Sunday of every month our free donut.
Uh-oh. If we don't meet this Sunday, or next Sunday, I suppose.
Saves 80 cents. What if we did that? I'll just Venmo everybody donut money. You just go get a donut at your own, support local business.
Oh, wow.
And
careful, Josh. They'll take you up on it.
Yeah, as long as it's takeout, Josh.
I know if they all go do it, they all spend 85 cents a pop, man. I don't know if I have the $184 to cover it all. They're going to break it. So, I mean, I miss just seeing everybody. Let's see. I love the answers. Luke Abendroth's worship. That was from Luke Abendroth. So that's interesting.
Had a lot of fellowship.
Yeah. Yeah, I personally, I think those are the two things I think there's three things. It's, I miss the time with people. I miss just singing together. And I do miss sitting and listening to a sermon, in the same room, and we're all listening to the same sermon at the same time. There's just something unique about that, special about that. I think biblical about that, you just can't catch, like, you guys know that, like, how many of you on Sunday just even notice it's harder to listen to a live stream than when you're there in person, right? It just is. You're like, you feel free to check your phone more. You're there in your PJs. You know what I mean? I've never worn shorts to church until this past Sunday. So again, you just know, you're like, something's off about it. So I miss those things, singing, fellowshipping, and sitting under the word.
That's great. Matt, what are you thinking? What do you miss from Sundays?
This is fulfilling a little bit. I've missed just seeing faces. You guys are, you're a lot of fun to interact with. So, I see some regular faces that I've been missing a lot. I see Greg right now. He's in the center of my screen. Greg Neal. I miss seeing Greg Neal.
Most people miss Greg, according to the group chat. Yeah.
Oh, Greg.
Greg's hair is now trending.
I think it's because Greg usually stands near the donuts, so they're just getting confused between Greg.
Positive and reinforcement.
Yeah, but some of you are dressed right now, like, in ways that I would love to see it on Sundays. Like, I would love to see Michelle Hooks with the panda hood on Sunday. Campos with the beanie on Sunday. With your giant headphones, some of you on Sunday. You know what I mean? So it's good. And some of you, Joe Ng, your screenshot picture, that smolder, is fantastic. Wow. Just want to give a shout out to you, Joe, digitally. So this is, again, there's some benefits we get to this. This is fun in some ways. We should move on before I get in trouble.
Church close after all this is over.
That's right. That's right.
One more fun question and then we'll get back into it. Let's see. What restaurant do you miss eating at the most?
Everyone hop on. I need to see your answers.
I'm curious.
What restaurant do I miss eating at? Chick-fil-A. I see a lot of Chick-fil-A. You know why? Because you people in Santa Clarita thought you had Chick-fil-A back, and then it was snatched once again, taken from you. Ah, chicken, man.
Wow.
What do I miss?
I don't know.
I miss sitting and working at coffee shops. I miss setting up my laptop at a coffee shop for like 3 hours, you know, putting my headphones on so I could social distance from people. I miss that a little bit. So,
JV said he misses Brett's mom's cookies, which doesn't come to West Side a lot. I miss those cookies too.
Wait a second. Caleb Williams. No, Caleb Williams. Arby's?
Dude, no. He's on the break. He lives in another country.
Caleb, wait. We need to unmute Caleb for 1 second. Caleb, unmute for a second. Do they have Arby's in India? Talk to me about this.
Caleb, I unmuted you.
Do they have Arby's in India? He's speechless. He didn't want an answer. All right. Caleb, we'll talk about this another time. All right. Ethan Voorhees says Arby's is the best. Says the guy who says I'm both physically and spiritually ripped, but more so spiritually.
Jen, you're unmuted.
Oh. Now they're unmuted. Here we go. We have the meat. There we go. Okay. Anyway, moving on. Let's go to the next one, Dan.
Well, hold on. Josh's was Starbucks. Matt, did you have?
No. Coffee commissary. Not Starbucks.
Yeah. I'm missing my blue bottle coffee. They had to close them all, so.
There you are.
Sad.
I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Matt knows how to eat. I get all of my food advice.
As you can tell, I know. As you can see.
Matt and I were supposed to run a 10K tomorrow, but it looks like,
You were, Josh. Do you want to still run the 10K?
Nope. I'm going to run far less than 6.2 miles tomorrow. Okay. Next question. Come on.
Oh my goodness. Okay. Let's see here. Let's go back to the Rona. We have a student, who is quarantined.
Oh.
Yes. I have been having a hard time. Because I keep getting invited to friends' houses. My parents won't let me go because I guess it is illegal. I know ultimately I need to obey my parents. I keep finding myself getting frustrated and I can tell I'm not obeying the good attitude. What should I do?
Yeah, so they actually are on, like, they don't have to, like, respond back. But the question to you was that they tested positive and are... On quarantine?
No. Quarantine is in like you, friend, and me and Matt.
Yeah.
And
we're all quarantined.
If we're all got it. Stay
yeah. Around. So this is we're going to get there in a couple of days in Ephesians, but here's what I like about that question. I think there's a clear knowledge that you got to obey your parents, but I think it's always helpful to remember that, well, first of all, we're not just obeying parents, but also the government, both of which are biblical principles of obedience. But in Ephesians 6, when it talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and mother, and Paul highlights that this is the first commandment with a promise. And what's the promise? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There's never been a moment where obedience to your parents has been so very specific to you living long in the land. You got this thing. You got to listen to your parents. There's a virus out there. But truly, like, I think you know that. I think you know that the reason why we're called to obey our parents is because there is a promise from the Lord on the other end of that, and there will be blessing in that. If you don't, then you know, we always say to our kids, like, there's blessing in obedience, and there's consequence for disobedience. So I think that's just kind of baseline. If you're having a hard time with that, I guess, you know, you're 50% of the way there because you already recognize that. And that's where I go to, like, are you worshiping the Lord and not yourself, right? Like, are you spending time in the Psalms? Are you spending time, like, are you putting on a hymn in the morning and just praising the Lord for the life that he gave you? Are you saying, this is the day the Lord has made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it, even if I have to sit in my house, which, by the way, isn't that bad a place to sit. I know it could be boring, but you could make it great and you could really change that through ingesting the word.
Yeah. I mean, it's pretty amazing that you didn't think you had any idols and it turns out that you're willing to sin or think sinful thoughts so you can get time with your friends. I think that's the definition of an idol. Are you willing to sin to get it? And also I do think it's a little bit of a reality check. Like, you thought you were doing really well spiritually. You thought you were mature. You thought I haven't had a prayer request to help me obey my parents since I was in fifth or sixth grade. All of a sudden it turns out you weren't as far into that or far along as you thought you were. And that's a good thing. So this is still an easy way to obey your parents. This is an easy opportunity for obedience. It's so clear. If your parents want you staying home, the government wants you staying home, then you've been given a really easy opportunity to obey here.
Yeah, when things are taken away, it definitely puts our idol under a microscope. And what you guys are saying, we can tell we have an idol if we're willing to sin to get it or if we sin when we don't get it. So that's really helpful, guys. We have a student who's asking, should I feel guilty for sharing a sin that I struggle with my small group leader and not sharing it with my parents? I think that's an interesting question. I'd love to know your guys' thoughts on that.
You know, this is such a way to get out of it, but maybe.
All right, closing prayer.
Yeah. I would say maybe. So, again, you might go to your small group leader because you're working through it. So here's the thing. I know from the high school pastor perspective, we're going to encourage most every single time with maybe a few exceptions, that if it's a major sin that could cause damage to you, harm to you, harm to others, you know, like for instance, Dan, you brought up the self-harming thing. We would not, as the high school ministry, keep that information to ourselves. We might give you as parents the opportunity or as students the opportunity to share that with your parents. We'd say, hey, you need to let them know by tomorrow or something like that. I don't know. Like if the point is you want discipleship. So let's just start there. What is confession of sin? Is confession of sin this accountability report? Or is it because you tell other people so people could pray for you, they could hold you accountable? That's number one. That's how you have to think about telling people about your sin. That's why it's a benefit to tell people so they could point out sin habits. They can maybe see, hey, I've noticed this pattern goes along with that sin issue in your life. Galatians 6:1 talks about bearing one another's burdens, talks about helping each other work through the issue of sin in our lives. So my question would be, if your parents are believers and they love the Lord and you truly are saying, I care more about obedience than anything else in my life because I care most about the Lord, then why wouldn't you let them know? And there might be some smaller issues where you're like, you know, I don't need to tell every single person about every single sin issue. But I'm thinking about major ones. I don't know if I'd want to hide those because your parents are going to be parents, especially if your parents are believers. Again, that's what I'm going to operate with that. If your parents are believers, that's why they're there. So I'll train you up in the faith. So, why would you not want more discipleship from the godly people in your life that know you the best? So, yeah. Matt?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11 is the definition, starts with the definition of discipleship, and be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So who are you imitating if you decide to keep a secret from your parents? I think that would be my first question. Is it a secret? And why are you keeping that secret? And in your discipler, who is your small group leader, would they suggest that? Is that the life that they, does that reflect the life that you're trying to follow, to emulate, right? So if you think about like the reason why you have a small group leader is because you're trying to figure out how to live the Christian life, through someone who's doing it too. And so, my first step would be in answering that question is, have you asked your small group leader what you should do? And, or what they would do in a situation like that? So be discipled in even the answer to that question, and they can direct you because they have all the information that you've shared it with them. So that's a great place to go.
That's great. Josh, any more thoughts? Cool. I love it. Yeah. No, I mean, the Bible tells us we're to be confessing sin to one another, but doesn't necessarily specify who, but why would you not use that resource the Lord has given you? Is it because maybe idolizing that relationship with mom and dad? And it's definitely worth consider asking yourself why. Really helpful, guys. We have a student that says, I've grown up in the church and in a Christian home. Ever since I was little, I thought I was a Christian. Because of this, I've never had one specific time where I became a believer. So how do I get the assurance of my salvation?
Sorry, can you repeat that? It, just as you were asking the question, my internet kind of hiccuped.
That's okay. No, that's thanks for letting me know, Matt. So I'll consolidate it a little bit. The student has never had a specific time that they can remember where they became a believer. How do I get the assurance of my salvation?
I think how you do in trials is a great test, you know? So again, we're talking about assurance. So first thing about assurance, is, and again, so if you're new to church or Christianese, when we talk about assurance, we're talking about confidence. We're talking about, how do I know that I'm a believer? How do I have the confidence that when I die, I will actually be with Jesus? And the first test of faith in Christ is faith in Christ. I would always start there, which is number one, what do you believe about why you think you'll go to heaven? You know, some people go like, my assurance, I'm doubting my assurance because I'm doing well. I have confidence in my assurance. I'm doubting my assurance because I'm doing poorly. I have confidence because I'm doing well. Well, that sounds a lot like work salvation, like we're saved by our good deeds. But if your first answer is, I believe I'm going to heaven because I have entrusted the entirety of my life to Christ, who though I am utterly sinful and unworthy of any love from God, I have been found in him, saved by him. My sin has been nailed to his cross. I'm loved by the Father because I am in Christ. That's the first spot of assurance, which is, am I actually believing the gospel? And I would just even ask that of a lot of you that are here is why do you think you're going to heaven? If it's something outside of, if it's something related to your works and your good deeds, your Christian heritage, your memory verses, your comparison with other sinful people, that is not the gospel. The gospel is 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus is our righteousness, that he became sin so we'd be righteous in God. That's the first step of assurance is actually believing the gospel. Wages of sin is death, but we are forgiven in Christ. I would just say, you know, you're tying it, the question was tied to, I'd never had a radical conversion experience. I don't think that's necessary for assurance. I think assurance is shown according to 1 Peter 1, in trials. James 1:12. Count it all joy, brethren, when you go through trials, because those who endure, those who remain underneath a trial, they will receive the crown of life. I think this is a great time for most of us that are believers, for all of us that are believers, to come out of this going, wow, I have seen evidence that I really love Jesus. Because when everything else in the world fell apart, I actually clung to him. I followed him. I remained more faithful, more zealous. So I think that's where confidence comes from. In fact, I'll just even let you know pastorally, part of the reasons I'm thankful for this virus and one of the things I'm praying for is that some of you would realize that you're not a Christian in this time and that you've got a very westernized, petty, love my Jesus as long as I get my comfort and my scholarship and acceptance letter too kind of faith. And would you still love and praise Jesus if you lost everything? That is a good thing that's a good place to be. And if that happens to you during this time, that you lose everything and love Jesus more, praise God for coronavirus because you have a faith that's worth more than gold, an assurance that's more rich than gold, which perishes according to 1 Peter 1. Sorry to preach there, Matt. It's just, that's on my mind and it's what we need to recognize about trials is this is a good thing. We should come away from this more confident that we belong to Christ.
Yeah, I think it's great, and your pastor Josh is actually really passionate about helping you as students through this, and he even has been a number of recordings where he's walked through what assurance is. There's one from Sundays in July a couple of years ago you could go on, still posted online, that would be great, a great message to listen to. So I just encourage you, commend that to you. I'm going to tell a quick story. That's an I think a great illustration. I remember I had my kids at a playground before the playgrounds were closed, and I struck up a conversation with another parent at the playground, and she's like, "Oh, are those your kids over there?" And I was like, "Yeah." And they were playing with a couple of other kids, and one of the kids that my kids were playing with got hurt. And she ran to her mom or whatever. And the person I was talking to said, "Oh, I thought that was your kid." And I was like, "Oh, yeah, no, that's not my kid. Those are my three," or whatever. And I was thinking about, so the only way she knew it wasn't my kid is because when that girl got hurt, she ran to her parent. And my question is, when you're in a trial, who do you run to? And Romans 8 says, when we're talking actually about assurance, says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear," right? You don't belong to sin anymore. "You received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Assurance comes through when you walk through something difficult. When you need someone the most, just like a kid, when they fall down, they do not run to a stranger. They run to their father or their mother. They run to the person that cares for them the most in the world. So who do you run to? Would be my question. That's where you really wear assurance. It's not about what you do. We could get very legalistic by asking those questions. It's about who you love.
Yep.
That's great, Matt. I'm going to steal that illustration for sure.
Fire. That was awesome.
Yeah, I'm like, preach. I just got saved just listening to that. Yeah, that's great. I just got assurance.
Yeah. Man, we've got about, let's go about 20 more minutes. Let's
that's right.
At the 9:30. So we've got a 90-minute special for the season premiere.
Yeah, and if you guys have even more questions than you guys know that we can get to, who knows, maybe we'll do this again. So keep sending them in. I love it. I think we're getting a lot of questions, guys, and I'll try to make this into one question. Students struggling with laziness or purity, what are some disciplines you guys can recommend all of us to just make sure that, you know, we're pursuing the Lord, that we're not falling into impurity or laziness during a time when we're all kind of confined to quarters?
Yeah, I'm thinking of a lot of different verses. Thinking about was it 2 Corinthians? Somebody help me with,
where?
Take every thought captive. Is that 2 Corinthians 10? Thinking about discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's a key thing. 1 Timothy 3. Let me go there real quick. Sorry, I'm flipping all over the place.
Yeah, maybe I have my Bible open to Romans apparently. So,
Matt Jim has an ESV Romans booklet. That's all.
I only brought my Romans book. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So that's Romans 12:9-12. That's the list. If you want to know what life should look like for you right now, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo your siblings in showing honor to your parents would be a great application for that. Do not be slothful in zeal. If you say that you love the Lord, then you're zealous about that, which means that you're sharing him and you're learning more about him. Fervent in spirit, you're serving him. You're rejoicing in hope, and you're being patient in tribulation. This is a time for us to practice patience.
I'm thinking about, are you, you know, cause Katie and I, we've been doing the Bible reading together. We read Galatians the other night. Are you in the spirit? Or are you in the flesh? And, the mind that's set on the spirit is set on truth. The spirit is called the spirit of truth. You know, when I think discipline, when I think laziness, I think you're in just a very precarious position. You're in a tough spot. If your days right now are, I wake up whenever, I go to bed whenever, then usually that means that you're comfortable saying whatever, clicking on whatever, viewing whatever. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you are thriving right now. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you are just kind of given way to whatever lustful thought comes in, whatever slanderous idea comes to your mind, you just say it. Because lack of self-control permeates every aspect of our life. It does. It's, if you have lack of self-control, fruit of the spirit is self-control. If you're not allowing him to produce fruit in your life in that area, you're going to see it affect so much. So that's why I think this is so dangerous. That's why you have to put yourself on a schedule. I think one just practical way is get on a schedule, get on a routine, where you wake up at the same time, where you do the same things when you get up. You know, it says 1 Timothy chapter 4, the very end of it, verse 16 says, keep close watch on yourself and on your teaching. That's Paul saying to Timothy, but watch your life and your doctrine. Well, how do you watch your life? He says earlier, and thank you, Brenner, for the assist on this, the verse 7, train yourself for godliness. Discipline yourself for godliness. Pursuit of godliness, I preached on from Philippians 3, is this pressing on. You're still running. You're still actively trying to put sin to death. So I would say those things. Like right now, if you're struggling, if you're going, man, I'm spiritually hurting right now, you should not blame that on Corona and say, I'll fix it when I'm out of this season. You should say, I need to deal with this tomorrow morning. I need to deal with this tonight. I need to get in the word, have a plan for tomorrow, how I am going to say no to sin and how I'm going to run towards godliness. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Deuces Wild says, so flee youthful passions. So run from sin and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So not just running from sin, but running towards something. And I'll add something to it. Not just running towards godliness. But I would also add like running towards service. So the Holy Spirit, that you're dependent on for growth is the spirit you're dependent on for serving and for sharing the gospel. So part of the reason why you're not growing at all is you're just not spiritually doing anything. You're spiritually just kind of sitting, you're absorbing, but you're not working out at all. So start sharing the gospel and start finding ways to encourage others and you'll find that you'll just hate sin. Because how can you sin while you're doing those other things? So anything else on that, Matt?
Tim reminded me, how can a man, young man keep his way pure by keeping it according to the word?
Yep.
That's great. Yeah. The pursuit of the word is the cure of impurity. So very helpful, guys. I have a fun question and I'm going to tie it into a more, I would say applicational question. So what are some family board games you guys recommend with all this time? And a student asked, what are some practical ways to love your family while we're together so much? Like, it can be hard at times to be kind and not get upset with siblings or parents. So I'm going to combine the two of those. Board games you can recommend. How do we love our families and people that we're so close to right now?
I just think Monopoly. Everyone loves each other more after Monopoly, right?
No.
Just kidding. Just kidding.
I'm getting all kinds of things in the in the group chat now.
No, I know. It's really funny. Balderdash. Balderdash is fun with some people, not as much with others. I like that. Yeah.
I want to go to the Morales household.
What do they play?
Karaoke. They sing karaoke.
You can't play karaoke.
I like it.
It is a game. It is a game.
Yikes. Yeah. For some.
Yep. Yeah, we used to play sardines, you know, where one person's it, but then, what's the one where one person starts as it and then more and more people become it? Is that sardines that I'm thinking of?
Yeah, I think so. It's like the opposite of, it's like the inverse of hide and go seek.
Whatever it was, we call it coronavirus now. We just keep passing along.
Jaden says that there's actually a game called Pandemic.
Yeah.
Yeah, I believe that.
We should all be playing it.
We are.
It'd be good. Yep. Yeah. Anna Harper is.
And we're losing that.
That's good. So, yeah, I don't know. Jude, I'll just tell you guys this. Jude has wanted to just play Connect Four nonstop because we just borrowed it from somebody.
Best game ever.
And I have been just destroying him mercilessly.
Great, gosh.
I know. Yes. I feel good about it. But it's funny because he's caught on to my language. So sometimes I'll go and he'll go, "Dad, that move's not going to do anything for you." But in reality, he has no idea that I'm setting him up for his ultimate doom. Pretty often. So it's good for him to learn to lose. That's what I've told him. In regards to loving your family at this time, I think this is a good opportunity for you guys to learn, Philippians 2, considering others is more important than yourself. I think it's a good opportunity for Romans chapter 12. Let no one think of himself more highly than he ought. You are in close quarters with people that you do love. You need to remember that you do love them, and you do love them. I know that they love you. And, but you need to remember that this is, don't think of it as them getting on your nerves, because I don't think the Bible calls it that. I think the Bible just calls it you being reminded that you think more highly of yourself than you ought. That would be my tip is just, and I would just say pray for it. I don't think during this time it's petty to pray for that. Lord, help me to love this person who after, you know, 9 or 10 days of being stuck with them, after 9 or 10 days of being stuck with them, they're starting to get on my nerves and yet you call me to sacrificially love them. So, yeah. That's all I got. Matt, anything else? You good?
No. Great. Yep.
Done. Done. Let's do it.
All right.
11 minutes, Dan.
11 minutes. What do you think? Well, like one more question. I've got a good ending one from Greg Neely, but what do you think? Do we have enough time?
Yeah, we got time for it. We can fit 2 more in, I bet. Maybe even 3. Why not? Let's see what happens.
All right. Let's see here. I've actually got a few to choose from here.
I love to see the whole Del Rio family all snuggled together on the
Yeah, the squad. Yeah,
totally. Oh, Del Rio family. That's awesome.
All right, let's talk about this one, even though it's kind of a school question, but I feel like I hear this every once in a while, maybe not too common, but I have a question. So there is a girl at my school who has decided to become transgender and would like me to call her a boy's name. My question is, do I respect what she says, or what should I do? Well, luckily, this student has some time to think about it.
Have a little bit of time.
Yeah.
Matt, I'm curious what you would say first, because you not so much at your work now, but your work where you used to be, dealt with this at an HR level.
Yeah.
How did you walk those roads?
Yeah, so I think the first thing is that what we're talking about is not whether or not we agree that somebody should change their gender. Right. So I think, and I'm presuming that there's kind of an implication in that question that we know what Genesis 1 says, male and female, he created them. We know that it is all over the Bible because the Bible talks so specifically about the roles of men and women. It talks about women and men in different positions and places in society. So we know as believers that isn't the way that God intended people to treat gender, right? So with that foundation, I think some people believe, and this has to do with a bit more of your kind of where your conscience is on it. Some people believe that by calling them their new name, they're almost kind of implying that they agree with the shift in gender that they've decided to make. I personally don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that that would be, now if you were to kind of throw a party of that for them celebrating that, then you're celebrating the sin, right? So what I see is that we are called to treat people, and showing them value, that God made every human being valuable. And so how can we best demonstrate that we see value in another human being, is by putting them in a position where we're not immediately telling them that we think less of them because of their decision. Because ultimately, what's your goal? Your goal is not to tell them their gender problem is an issue. Your goal is to tell them that they have a spiritual condition issue, that they have a eternal problem. But it's not going to come by way of telling them that they're the gender thing that they feel very passionate about is wrong. It's about first making sure that you show them that you value them so much and you love them so much that you want to then therefore tell them about the gospel, right? So that's just, it's the way I've taken it. Yes, I was in a job where I had to support those sorts of things. I also did not feel like I was being asked to sin in doing that. So
that's great.
Josh?
I wouldn't add much else. I thought what Matt said is so good. The goal is not to convince them to get back to their gender. The same way the goal is not to make a homosexual a heterosexual. The goal is to turn them to Christ and make them worship the one true God. So yeah, I would agree. I do think if anything, more and more, you're going to have to learn that you can't think gross. You have to think, this is a person who, so is missing out on the value of who they are as an image bearer of God, that God purposely created them the gender that they have, that they so miss out on that they think their identity needs to come from creating some new identity for themselves. And in reality, what you think and see, if that's the extent, is you should see an empty person, who needs real hope that they can cling to. Yep.
That's great, guys. One quick question, and then we'll have kind of a wrap up question. The quick question is, you guys can see on the group chat, everyone all of a sudden exploded about this summer. So people got questions. Is Regen happening? Is the STM to Sacramento happening? VBS? People asking, you know, when are we going to get together on Sunday mornings? Just an all included question, you guys. Do you have any thoughts on the schedule this summer? Any response from you?
Yeah, Regen is going to be happening, but it's going to be junior high style. The girls will go to their camp and the boys will go to their camp. And we'll get rid of all magnetism once and for all.
That's how we defeat coronavirus.
You, yes, Josh.
You know what's great is I don't have to deal with relationship issues as much right now. None of these kids can see each other. I mean, they can see each other, but anyway. No, yeah, so here's, thank you, Tim Ng, and Awkward Flirting. So here's the thing. Where are we at with Regen? We are waiting. We don't know. We are planning Regen. We've got a games theme plan that is yet to be revealed. And we've got a preaching theme planned. We've got, I think media is working on a design for all that. So we are still working on camp as if it's going to happen. And until the state of New Mexico or the state of California or the United States government tells us that we can't do that, we're gonna go ahead and make that happen. So yeah, that's our plan. It's the same thing with Northern Ireland, same thing with Sacramento. You know, it seems like the Olympics is out. So sorry, you know, some of you that were ready for that. But we're still planning on doing everything. We are planning as if they're going to happen until we're told that they're not. We don't know when we'll be allowed to hang out together again and when those events will be able to happen again. So, but we'll just
happening until it's not.
Yep. Exactly.
Awesome. Okay, guys. Last question. My iPhone says we've got 4 minutes. This is a question from Greg Neely. Hello, Mr. Neely.
Yes.
Since I like this question. This is a good end question, guys. Okay, since the prayer team hasn't been meeting, what are some of the best things to be praying for you? What do you guys think? How can we be praying during this unprecedented time, Josh?
Oh, man, the word unprecedented has been used an unprecedented number of times.
That's right.
I hear unprecedented in novel one more time.
There's all sorts of novel things going around.
Unprecedented. Yeah,
anyway, how can we be praying? I think it'd be great, guys, to steal the prayers that the Bible spells out for us. It's amazing that you see Paul praying for other believers to endure and to remain faithful. In Matthew chapter 10, I believe it is, it's Matthew 9 or Matthew 10, Jesus prays, says, pray to the Father that the Lord of the harvest would send workers. Right now we're seeing a need for the gospel to go out. Pray for workers. Here's just one that I'll give you guys. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful life, peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So let's talk about praying for leaders. This is good, but notice this is good, and it is pleasing the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Pray for salvation. Pray for it for leaders. Pray for it because we have the God who desires all men to be saved, and he has made the means through the one mediator. There is one person who can go between God and man, and it's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Pray for that. And so that's what I'm doing during this time, is I'm hearing so much about opportunities. Bryce, I don't know if Bryce is on here. Bryce shared the other day about the opportunity with his friend who texted him during this time. Tim told us about his neighbor across the street. Emily told us about her coworker. There are so many fruitful conversations that happen now. Pray for salvation. Why? Because who cares if the economy recovers, and who cares if they find a cure if everybody dies forever? So pray for the things that matter the most. You're going to lose all your junk anyway. Sorry, I came on strong there. But that's the point, guys, is this is what matters most, is that people would get saved. So pray for that, and pray that that would actually be your heart as well. That you would be most obsessed at this time with seeing unsaved idol worshipers worship the one true God through the mediator, Jesus Christ.
That's great, Josh. Thank you. Matt, any other thoughts? What else can we be praying for?
Yeah. Well, I'll just say that, as Jenny and I have prayed for you, for the students and, 180, we pray for Westside students by name, because we know you guys, but for all of you, our prayer has been that you would emerge from this knowing more about our great God than you did going into it. And we pray that also for our own children. If that is your hope, and if that is your desire, then what Josh just told us is going to happen automatically. Because someone who's learning and exploring God and who he is can't help but make him the focal point of every conversation, right? I want, once again, encourage you, please be in the Word. John Piper wrote this book, Don't Waste Your Life. My thought has been, don't waste your pandemic. Don't say, like, this is just a pause. So just pray that any of us and the people we know in our families wouldn't waste our pandemic. Because this has been given to us for a time, and we get to see what God's gonna do, if we act in obedience toward him. So if you could also just be practically praying, remember that we're called to pray for our leaders during this time. Please remember to pray for our leaders. Don't talk about Republicans and Democrats and whether they believe in the coronavirus. Talk about God has appointed leaders during this time the president is the president during this time, and it was not a secret to God that he was going to be the president during a pandemic. Pray for our president. Pray for world leaders, some of whom are sick. We just found out even this week, and we need to pray for our leaders. We also need to pray for the leaders of our churches, our church, Grace Church, but also pray for our pastors, the pastors that are shepherding flocks all over. This is a remarkable time to be a pastor. So please pray for our leaders and our pastors too.
That's great, guys. Yeah, the excuse of I don't have enough time to pray has been taken away from everyone. So
yep.
Ripped out from under them. So yeah, making sure we're in the word, making sure we're taking chunks of time to pray. Lord's given it to us. Don't waste your pandemic. Quote of the night.
Thank you, Matt.
You know, Josh, you opened us in prayer. I'd love for us to begin and end our time doing that. Matt, if you wouldn't mind wrapping up our time, just going before the Lord and praying for a lot of things that we mentioned so far tonight. Josh, before we do that,
let us know if you guys would like us to do this again too. I don't know if it'll be an every Friday night thing, but we would, you know, if you think this would be valuable, we could definitely do that again.
I think we've got some affirmations on. Very quickly.
Oh my goodness.
That's good. And, we're grateful for you guys. We miss you guys. We are praying for you. Before Matt prays, I'm just going to give you, a quote from C.S. Lewis because it just brought me up a bit. It's the one I sent to our shepherds. And then I want Matt to wrap it up, which is, C.S. Lewis says this. He's talking about interruptions in life, which is what a lot of people think of this season of. This is interruption. He says this. The great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions. Don't think of them as interruptions of one's own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life. The life God is sending one day by day. This is not a season of interruption. Tomorrow is the day that the Lord has made for you to walk in, to obey in, to honor him in, to proclaim him in. Be faithful. We're praying for you. You've got all our numbers and we're all sitting around with nothing much else to do. So hit us up if you need anything. We're all still busy, but you get what I'm saying. We care for you guys and we're caring about just you, your walk with the Lord and your faithfulness. So we love you guys. We miss you. And, thanks for tuning in. So Matt, you want to wrap us up then?
Thanks, Josh.
Now let's pray. Lord, you remind us in Isaiah 25, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. You are a great God. And we thank you even for the technology that has enabled us to have a conversation about you tonight. Thank you for the students, each of them who have joined, those who haven't, and will listen later on. We pray, Lord, that this is an encouragement, not because it's just a social moment for us to get together, but because whenever we open your word, we know that there is power and authority in it. A power and authority that this world longs for right now. And so we pray, God, that we would turn to you and your word more and more, that would be the defining characteristic of our response to this pandemic, and that a fear would not dwell within us, but rather a fear of you, knowing that you are a great God and sovereign over all. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the staff that works so tirelessly to shepherd and disciple these students. Thank you for the parents that have supported them and continue to serve them even as they are trying to do so much within their households now. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for those of us who are saved, for rescuing us. We pray, Lord, that as we go into this weekend, we would go encouraged, knowing more about you and learning to seeking to learn more as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right,
guys.
Thank you, Matt, Josh, appreciate you guys. It's awesome hearing from you guys.
Yeah. No, it's good seeing everybody. Y'all could just click unmute and say goodbye.
I'm unmuting everyone.
Bye, guys.
Bye.
Thank you,
everybody.
Bye. Okay, they can hear you now. You know that, right?
They can hear you now. Bye.
Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye.
Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye.
Hey, Neil.
Why is it so sunny where Audrey is? It's a background screen.
Oh my gosh, I'm literally hitting everyone right now.
Are you still there?
No, I didn't call you guys. Oh my gosh, I see everyone.
This is where everyone's been!
Hey, Neil.
Hey.
What's up?
Is your microphone on? Or is your...
Glad to meet you.